You're listening to a podcast by Abide Church and Pastor Dan DeBell in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We pray this podcast helps you live, love, and look more like Jesus this week. Enjoy the message.
Before I get into my message really quickly, I want to just draw attention to St. Patrick's Day. I don't know if you knew it or not, but today's St. Patrick's Day, everybody. So I do see a lot of green out there, so I'm believing that a lot of you did know that. You know, St. Patrick's Day is one of those interesting holidays where our culture and the world has turned it into a drunken free-for-all, if we're being honest, right? St. Patrick's Day, what are we doing here? But I want to remind you of the history of St. Patrick's Day. I think this is pretty fascinating and pretty interesting. St. Patrick's Day is actually a celebration of a missionary, which we call St. Patrick. His name was different than that, but we call him St. Patrick, and it was actually a missionary. He was born into wealth in Scotland, actually, and he became a missionary to Ireland. So he was born into wealth in Scotland. He became a missionary to Ireland, and for 30 years, he ministered on the mission field of Ireland. In those 30 years, he has recorded over 135,000 salvations in 30 years. In 30 years, he is known to have planted over 300 churches in 30 years. What an amazing, amazing man. Here's what's interesting is that he would use the shamrock as an illustration to teach on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, so much of what we do today, we think it's just a day to wear green, or the world thinks it's a day to wear green and go to the pub, right, afterwards. But it's actually a celebration of somebody who made an incredible impact for the kingdom of God. And that is why in Ireland, they begin to celebrate this day because of the impact that he brought to their nation. In fact, he died on March 17th in the year 461. How amazing that 1,600 years later, we are celebrating a man who did an amazing work for the kingdom, 135,000 salvations, over 300 churches planted, and here we are all of these years later. What an honor to be in church and to preach the gospel on St. Patrick's Day. Amen. So today, it's funny how the enemy will use our culture to take something that is pure for the kingdom and turn it into a drunken slumber, if you will, right? But today, whenever you go around and you say Happy St. Patrick's Day, know that there's an incredible meaning for the kingdom of God behind that Happy St. Patrick's Day. That's just a little bonus for you, but let's get into the message. Today, we're talking about a house of healing, a house of healing. We believe wholeheartedly that God wants his churches, the house of the Lord, he wants his churches to be a house of healing. There is healing available in the house of the Lord because the presence of God is near. And how we approach church, how we approach our gatherings together determines if healing is going to be released. And when we say healing, a lot of times we automatically go to physical healing, but also want to think about when we talk about healing, it's not just physical, it's mental, it's spiritual, it's every part of our being. God wants to bring healing. He wants his churches to be a house of healing. If you brought your Bible, go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to read a really short story from Mark chapter 3. This will be our key text for today. Mark 3, beginning in verse 1, and it says this, "And he being Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they, the religious leaders, watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out, and they immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." So this will be our key text. We're going to go back to it and kind of dissect it, see how it applies to our life. Point number one, though, is this. Pain is an invitation. Pain is an invitation. Our injury, our pain, our heartbreak, our setbacks in our lives, they are a source of an invitation to draw close to Jesus. when I'm going through it in this life, when I am facing heartbreak, when I'm experiencing pain, whether it's physically or in my spirit or in my mind, when I'm experiencing that, it's an invitation to draw close to Jesus. That's why in Mark 3, verse 3, we'll look back at it. He said to the man who had the withered hand, he said, step forward. Now in this step forward, he's also drawing him to the front, in front of everyone else. He's drawing attention to him, but he's saying, step forward. He's saying what? Come near to me. I'm about to do something as you draw close to me. This is the heart of Jesus for all who are in need, for all who are hurting, for all who are distraught. His cry to you and to me today still is the same. Come near to me. Come to me. Are you in pain? Are you suffering? Are you distraught because you're praying and you're not seeing breakthrough? Come to me. It's a reoccurring invitation to say, I know you're not seeing all that you want to see in your life, but I promise you, if you will come near to me, things will begin to change. This is why in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. But he said, come to me. Come to me, all who struggle with addiction. Come to me, all who deal with anxiety. Come to me, all who are abused or feel abandoned. Come to me. Our injury is an invitation. But so many times, the enemy will use our injury, our pain, our setbacks, our disappointments. He will use it as the excuse to keep you from drawing close to Jesus. I'm too distraught, I'm too depressed, I'm too sad, I'm too heartbroken to even think about getting up, going to church, to even think about reading my Bible, to even think about turning on worship music. I'm too distraught right now. I don't even feel like doing that. That's the last thing I want to do is worship God because of what I'm going through. The enemy will use it as an excuse to say, keep your distance. But the heart of Jesus and the heart of our Father is always, are you going through it in life? Come to me. Is life, does it feel hard right now? Come to me. Have you been crying all week because you don't know what to do and you're facing heartache? Come to me. That's always the cry of our Heavenly Father. What good father does not say that? When my son is hurting, come to me. Let's talk about it. Come to me. What's going on? Come to me. What happened? Draw close to me. That's the heart of the Heavenly Father. How do we do that? Scripture says in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. This is why we start our week, or our service rather, with worship. One of the first things that we do. Why? We're going to step into the presence of God. That's why we begin with worship. That's not because we should do that. We're supposed to do that. It just flows a little better. No, because Scripture says, come into his presence with thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And when we sing songs of blessing to his name, his presence meets us here. And in those moments, we can offer him a sacrifice of praise. Because how many times have I come into church and into worship and my week has been horrible? But I would say this, what a great sacrifice of praise that I can lay at his feet. God, it's been a tough week. I'm going to give it to you. My life has been hard lately. What an amazing sacrifice of praise I can offer to him today. My prayers don't seem to be working. What a great sacrifice of praise that I can offer to him at his feet here with like-minded believers, people that are here to encourage one another and stir one another. Because here's what I found. The more difficult the season, the more precious the praise. The more difficult the season, the more precious the praise. And here's what I mean by that. The more genuine, the more real the praise. Because in those moments of difficult seasons, I'm not praising God and worshiping him because I'm in a good mood. Because I just got a big bonus from work and I feel great and everybody's healthy. I'm not worshiping because things are going great. No, I'm choosing worship over choosing feeling distraught and depressed and letting the enemy keep me from my Savior. It is me saying, I'm not praising today because I'm in a good mood. No, I'm going to praise today because I know that my Savior lives. And if I know that my Savior lives, then I can face tomorrow. That's where my faith is. Lord, I know if I can just get close to you, I know that if I can step into your presence and getting in your word and putting on worship music and coming to church and being with people that are going to encourage me and pray for me, I know that things will begin to shift for your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. But the more difficult the season, the more precious the praise. Don't let the enemy's lies keep you from the presence of God and from God's people. When you're going through it, don't go to church. Keep your distance. Stay isolated. You've had a tough week. Life is hard. Take a few Sundays off till you get your life together and then get back with your church family. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you need healing in your mind, in your body, in your spirit, church is the best place to be. Because you may show up and you're like, man, I'm not feeling it today. But I promise you, when the presence of God fills this place as we worship him, things begin to shift on the inside of you. And at the end of service, when we have an opportunity for you to come forward, if you need prayer today, and people lay hands on you who are praying God's will over your situation, things will begin to change if we show up knowing God will meet me here. He's with me always, but his manifest presence will meet me in this place. And it makes an expectation, an exciting expectation for what God would do. Whereas Jesus' presence is there, there is healing. And that's why I would say this. That's why the more that you miss church, the less you miss church. The more you miss attending church, the less that you miss going to church. And it's the same way with his presence. The more that you miss being in the presence of God, the less you miss being in the presence of God. So here's the enemy's play. You're going through it. Take a few weeks off, man. Sunday's your day off. Just sleep in. Like, take 2-3 weeks off. Don't go to church. Don't get in his presence. And before you know it, you've distanced yourself so much from his presence and from God's people who are there to encourage you, to stir you up, to put you back on track, to pray with you, to, you know, lead you and walk with you. You've distanced yourself so much that you don't even miss going to church anymore. I don't even miss getting his word. I don't even miss worship anymore. That's the play of the enemy. This is why it's important to be in the house of the Lord where the presence of Jesus is, not just where religious people are. This is why it's important to be planted in a house of the Lord, in a local church where the presence of Jesus is every Sunday, not just religious people are every Sunday. And that sounds harsh, but we see this even from the beginning of the New Testament. We see this all the way through in the life of Jesus. It's so easy to get comfortable into religious checkboxes and duty, and we have to do this, and we show up to church to do church. But how many times did the man with withered hand show up, and no one, because he was a son of Abraham, no one thought, this guy has right to healing. What did it take? Jesus being grieved in here to do something. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get to that in just a second. But I would say we have to be careful because the American church, we can build a lot with finances. We can build a lot with programs and a lot with our strategy for growth, but not ever include the precious spirit of our Lord. And there's nothing wrong with programs. There's nothing wrong with finances. There's nothing wrong with strategy. There's not. But where is my focus in this life? Am I focused on his presence, closeness with him, his will, and not mine? What he wants to do and not what makes me feel comfortable in my little life. Am I willing to submit all to him? I would tell you this. We want to be a church known for the presence of God. That when people talk about here, what do we say? We say this quite a bit. Lord, let people leave here today talking more about you than they are talking about us. Let them leave here today talking about the goodness of God, the presence of God, the work of God, rather than how great we performed today. Today is not about what we did. It's about how did God move in our lives, in our service? What did he do in our spirit to encourage us, to put a fresh fire in us? We want to be known for a place where the presence of God dwells in a manifest and in a real way. Here's why. Because when you've been in the presence of God, nothing else satisfies. When you've tasted the true presence of God, nothing else will satisfy you. Scripture says this in Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Once you've tasted the real thing, you don't want manufactured garbage anymore. When you've tasted the real thing, you don't want made up manufactured garbage anymore, right? This is how it is in the real world, like the natural world, right? Whenever we taste a good burger, I don't want a bad burger anymore. I want to go where the good burger is. When I've had a good chicken fried chicken, I want the real one, not the junky one, right? I want the one that tastes good because I've had it and I know what it tastes like. And I just want to get back to there because that's what would satisfy me. That's what would create what I'm craving. But when you've been in the precious presence of God and you've tasted it for yourself, nothing else satisfies. No dead religion, no glorified TED Talks that barely use one scripture, no moments of worship that lack spiritual oil will satisfy you any longer. I've been in his presence, and that's what I crave, and that's the only thing. Nothing else compares. Your pain then is an invitation into his house and into his presence because he has healing and he has rest for you here. Are you going through it? Draw close. I promise you, the Lord will meet you in that place. Point number two is this: be moved to action. Be moved to action. The house of God, the kingdom of God, is not a spectator sport. It's not that, you know, I got saved, and now I just need to survive until I die someday so I can go to heaven. That's not how this works. The kingdom of God is not a spectator sport. I don't get to just be saved and then come to church on Sunday and do nothing for the kingdom of God Monday through Saturday. That's not how this works. Freely I have received, freely I have the opportunity to give. Now I get to put feet to my faith and I get to walk out what I am living and what I'm consuming in God's word. And what Sunday does for me is it stirs me up enough to where I am on fire enough to go out this week and live out what I say I believe. Because it's easy to come in and raise our hands and kumbaya and sing songs and all this stuff and say amen, but then to go out Monday through Saturday and do nothing. And that's not what we're called to. We're called to be moved to action. We're here not for an experience. We're here to encounter God together. Mark 3, verse 4. Let me look back at our key text. It says, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Here's what I love about this. It gives some great detail and insight into the character of Jesus, which is the character of God, is that Jesus was grieved by the hardness of their heart. And what does it say? He looked at them with anger. He looked at them with anger. You don't see this Jesus painted very often, right? It's very soft, very kind eyes. He looked at them with anger. Our culture has sissified and pacified and made a version of Jesus that is not biblical. Because when I read these stories, this is not the Jesus that we hear a lot about today. He looked at them with anger. He looked at them with anger. Our culture, even sometimes our modern day church culture in some places, we've created a Jesus who affirms sin and never confronts sin. We've created a Jesus who never calls someone to lay down their earthly desires to pick up their cross and follow him. We've created a Jesus who agrees with every political narrative of the day so he doesn't offend anyone or hurt anyone's feelings. But let me remind you, Jesus was not culturally relevant. He commanded people to forsake all, to crucify their flesh, pick up their cross, and follow him. Not to just say a casual prayer one time, fill out a Connect card, and never do anything with their life. He says, no, pick up your cross, follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. He called people on their sin, and in doing so, he showed them a path to freedom from their sin, not a lifestyle in their sin. Yet he called people on their sin, and he showed them, here's how you can have freedom from it, not have a lifestyle in it. I'm going to set you free from your sin. You see, the anger of Jesus, here's why this is important, the anger of Jesus became fuel. It became fuel. It was a problem-solving emotion that moved him to bring healing and transformation to the man. The anger, we think, oh, I don't like that side of Jesus. No, the anger that he had in here, that fueled him, the grieving of his heart, it fueled him to do something about it. And that's what we can learn from. You see, anger is a God-given emotion. Too many times we use it for sin and we use it in the wrong ways. Ephesians 4:26 says this, be angry and do not sin. Be angry. It's okay. Sometimes there's going to be something that grieves you in here. There's going to be something that lights a fire in here where you say, I've got to do something about this. But here's what happens. I'm going to ask you this question. When you get angry, do you want to make a point or do you want to make an impact? When you get angry about something, because somebody else sins differently than you sin, do you want to make a point or do you want to make an impact? You see, I can make a point all day. Here's what a point does. A point is me trying to one-up somebody on a Facebook argument feed somewhere that's never going to change anyone's life. I can make a point or do I want to make an impact? Am I going to be moved enough to make an impact for the glory of God, which will change people? people's lives. And that's what Jesus decided to do. He said, I'm not here to make a point. No, I'm here to make an impact. And what I'm about to do is going to be a ripple effect that impacts people for all of eternity. I'm going to make an impact with this anger. Anger, compassion, these emotions, they are often the catalyst for the miraculous. Because sometimes it takes us being sick and tired of being sick and tired to do something outside of the ordinary, to seek God in a way that we haven't before, to lean into his presence like we haven't before. Why? Because I can't continue doing the same thing I've always done. Lord, I'm desperate, I'm moved, I have compassion, I have a fuel in here and a problem-solving emotion, and I'm going to do something about it. And I think it's about time that believers in the Bible Belt get angry with the spirit of complacency that set up shop in our region. I think it's about time that believers in the Bible Belt get angry with the spirit of complacency that has set up shop in our region. We got it good because there's a church on every corner. But I think we'd be surprised at how many people aren't doing anything with their faith. Not for salvation, but for discipleship. There's still people all around us that are going to hell. There's still people all around us that God's put in our lives to bring close to him. But am I angry in my spirit, not at people, but what's going on, at broken families? Am I angry in my spirit at divorce rates? Am I angry in my spirit about the suicide rate in young people? Am I angry in my spirit about sickness and illness running amok? Am I angry and moved in my spirit at the spirit of sexual confusion that's plaguing the next generation? Am I angry enough in here? Am I moved enough in here? Do I have enough compassion and the heart of Jesus in here to do something? God is looking for people who will live, love, and look like Jesus in a way that stirs them and it makes them angry enough to make an impact, not just a point. I'm moved to do something. You see, we can complain about how bad the world is, or we can be moved to do something about it. Jesus was moved to action. So what's our job then? What am I supposed to do? Here's what I would say. You must start in your home. You got to start in your home. You got to start in your home with leading well, pursuing Jesus, worshiping, being devoted to God's word. You got to start in your life. You may say, well, I don't have a family. Start in your life. God is never going to bring a spirit of revival into the Bible Belt once again if his people aren't willing to be revived themselves. He's never going to bring it into if he doesn't have people to carry the fire. So I've got to be willing enough to say, you know what? I've allowed some things into my life. I've allowed some lifestyles in that are not God-honoring. I'm going to prune some things so I can produce much fruit. I'm going to get rid of some of this stuff so that I can have a fire that I can take to other people. Because here's what's exciting. When I go to work then, when I have a fire to go to work then for the kingdom of God, power is released when our hands go to work for God's glory. God has a channel now to use between you and me for his people to impact others for his glory. See, here's what happens. When I stretch out my hand for the glory of God, God gets to move. You see, when Moses stretched out his hand, God did great wonders in Egypt. When Joshua stretched out his hand, God gave the nation military victory. When Elijah stretched out his hand, God raised a widow's son back to life. And when Jesus uttered these words, stretch out your hand, everyone knew what he was about to do. Everyone knew what was about to happen. And he called it out in boldness that the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of Elijah would show himself strong again. And it's a beautiful reminder that small actions in obedience lead to amazing miracles. Small actions in obedience to God lead to amazing miracles. But what is God saying? He's inviting us into a small action of obedience. Is this not the theme of Scripture? Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's enough for an amazing miracle. There's just a widow and all she has to give is 2 mites. That's enough for an amazing miracle. My faith is so small, it's tiny. It's like a mustard seed faith. That's enough for an amazing miracle. These are examples of this principle. And if we will give what we have in obedience, if we will do what we can in obedience, God will work a miracle beyond our wildest imaginations. But if I'm willing to be moved as Jesus was moved in this house, in Abide Church, let's be moved to action just like Jesus was. We're not here to watch the kingdom of God. No, we're here to do work for the kingdom of God. Not for our salvation, but no, as soldiers, good soldiers, to go and do what God has asked us to do. Point number three is this: stand firm against the accuser. Stand firm against the accuser. Scripture says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Many times, he'll use people to accomplish his goals. Let's go back to our key text in Mark chapter 3, verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. In verse 6, it says, then the Pharisees went out immediately. They plotted with the Herodians against him, that how they might destroy him. Accuse him and destroy him. Accuse him and destroy him. Accuse him and destroy him. Does this sound familiar? Is this not the same spirit of today? Accuse you, cancel you. Accuse you and wreck your life. Oh, you stand up for traditional marriage, holy matrimony. We're going to accuse you of being a homophobe. We're going to ruin your life and ruin your business, destroy you. It's the same spirit. Oh, you don't want to sleep around before you get married. You're trying to remain pure. We're going to accuse you of just being a prude, and we're going to ruin your reputation, destroy you. Accuse and destroy, same spirit. The religious leaders join with the Herodians. This is where this context is very important. The Herodians were a political cult in allegiance with King Herod. Normally, they were the enemy of the religious leaders, but the Pharisees teamed up with them to try to destroy Jesus. And here's what this shows us. The religious spirit and the political spirit are still in the business of trying to team up and kill a move of God today. The religious spirit and the political spirit are still in the business of trying to team up and kill a move of God today. It's amazing. We've had people leave Abide Church because they say in their emails, at least, they don't want to be a part of the culture war, because we've been pretty bold about what God's word says about abortion, about holy matrimony and biblical marriage, about the church's response to Pride Month, and they don't want to be a part of any of that. But friends, let me encourage you with this. When you live, love, and look like Jesus, you will, without a doubt, go to war with culture, go to war with politics, and go to war with the religious alike. Why? Because if I am living and walking as Jesus walked, we see all of those in his life. And the same spirit is the spirit of today. If I truly live, love, and look like Jesus, without a doubt, I will go to war with an evil culture, with politics, and the religious alike. That's why Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you. Why? My perspective is wrong. We're not here to obey and please people. We're here to obey and please the living God. You're not unloving because you love God's word more than the sinful people of the world. You're not unloving because you love God's word more than the things that are going on in this world. It's okay to have an allegiance to the living word of God. This is exactly what he said in Galatians 1. He said, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Interesting. If pleasing people was my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. Why? Who I am working to please today reveals who my Lord is today. Where's my focus? Can I look good in front of people, or am I pleasing and obeying my Savior? That's my Lord today. He's my Lord, not any human. No, the Lord, Jesus, the living God. That's who I'm working to please today. And when you're rooted in God's word and you're committed to his presence, you can stand firm against the accuser, no matter who he uses to accuse you or attempt to destroy you. Abide Church will be a house of healing, not in our own power, but because we are devoted to God's word, we're committed to his presence, and we're doing things his way and not our way. And I'm just believing this, that we didn't just come here to plant a church in Catoosa. That might be what the address is, but we're here. I believe that God's called us to plant a church in the region. We're here for the Bible Belt. That's why the average person of our church drives more than 25 minutes just to come to church. Why? Because we're here for the region. People are hungry. There's a spirit of complacency in the region, and God wants to give a spirit of revival in its place. God is calling us. He says, come out of darkness, come out of anxiety, come out of depression, come out of fear, come out of complacency and comfortability, and come into a fire of revival. And my prayer is that Sunday would be the best day of our week. that on Saturday we would begin to get excited about getting together with other believers and what God would do in the presence of his church and of his body. For scripture even says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I would pray that in our households, that's what we would be on Saturday and Saturday night, our spirit would begin to long for and be excited for. Man, I'm so glad that we get to go to church tomorrow. I'm so glad that I get to be with family tomorrow. I'm so glad that I get to see all that God's going to do and his mighty works poured out tomorrow, because we don't have to come to church. We get to come to church. We don't have to serve. We get to serve. We don't have to give. We get to give. We don't have to make the drive to church. Well, it's just kind of far. No, we get to make the drive to church. We don't have to drive around our parking lot situation right now and try to find a parking spot. No, we get to try to find a parking spot. How many churches would love to be running out of parking spaces? Come on, that's a good thing. Amen. Let's change our perspective. The church exists to glorify Jesus, and in doing so, bring people into an encounter with his presence where healing is. I just say, let's give our life to this thing. Let's give our life to the bride of Christ and see what God would do with devoted people, devoted to him in his presence. And even if I never get another miracle, hear me, if I never get another miracle, if I never get another blessing, if I never get another breakthrough, hear me, Jesus is still more than worthy of all of my praise and all of my life. He's already done more than enough. Everything else, it is a benefit, and he wants it in our lives. However, Romans says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I say that while I may yet still be sick, I will praise him. While I am yet in need, I will be devoted to his house. And while I am yet believing for a breakthrough, I will declare his word until something changes. Even when I don't understand all that I'm going through, I will glorify him. Abide will be a house of healing, but it cannot be a house of healing without being a house of prayer. I'm going to share this quick story and then we'll dismiss. I was talking to a pastor a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me a story about an 11-year-old in their church. This 11-year-old boy, he had celiac disease, where he had an extreme allergy to gluten. Extreme. If he had even a little bit, his body would begin to swell. It was dangerously extreme. His family, this boy's family, was planted in their church, and so they were there every weekend volunteering and serving and a part. And this 11-year-old boy, for 2 years, every Sunday, he came forward for prayer for healing. For 2 years, every Sunday. After the first month or so, he said, all their prayer team, they begin to know, and we know exactly what he's going to ask for. And he would come forward and he said, I want, believe in God for healing from this disease and believe in God for healing from this extreme allergy. They would lay hands on him, and next week he would come back. A couple weeks ago, he came forward and they laid hands on him and they prayed for him as they had done 2 years now. And on the ride home, he talked to his parents and he said, I don't know, I just feel like something changed. I feel like something feels different in my body. And when he got home, he had a piece of bread and he had no reaction. The next day, he had some pizza and he had no reaction. And every day since then, he's been trying more foods and extending his diet, what he can eat now, the things that have gluten in it. And the only explanation is that God touched his body and he was miraculously healed. For the next 2 weeks, his parents came back and they said, we don't know what to do. We're almost afraid because he's had such extreme reactions in the past. We're just like, do we really believe this? Like, what's going on? And the pastor looked back at him and he says, all you can do is praise God. What can you do? Why worry? If he's healed, praise God. How beautiful is the faith of a child. You see, after every service, our prayer team is up here and they're ready to pray with you. But how many times have we got prayer for something once, nothing's changed, and I'm too embarrassed to go back up and get prayer for the same thing again? But Jesus said, have the faith of a child. And for 2 years, this 11-year-old boy came forward and every week, I need prayer for this. I need healing. Would you pray for me? And I love the heart behind it, because what is he saying? He says, I know I was up here last week And if nothing changes, I'll be here next week. And I know I was up here a month ago, but if nothing changes, I'll be back next week. And I know I was up here a year ago, but if nothing changes, I'll be back again. And I know I was up here 2 years ago, but if nothing changes, you'll see me next week. And I just want to encourage us with this. The prayer of agreement can change your life. And today you may say, I need prayer, I need a breakthrough, I need healing, I need salvation, whatever it is. I don't care how big or small. Today I have people who want to lay hands on you and pray with you. And I promise you the presence of God is here to work in your life. And you may say, I've been praying for 8 years, 10 years. I've been praying a long time. What if today's the day? What if today's the day? This, God's calling us to be a house of healing. All parts of our body. Don't let the enemy keep you from coming forward to get prayer and receiving what God might have for you today. Amen? Let me pray, and then we will open it up for you to pray individually. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for today. I thank you for your word and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you make it clear to us what you have for us, Lord, in the kingdom. I pray, Lord, that today it would stir us enough, Lord. Let us truly live, love, and look like you this next week. Let us put our feet to our faith this next week and do what you're asking us to do, Lord. Let us be bold this next week to take the truth of your word that we experienced and received today. Let us put it into action. Let it produce much fruit. Let it bring glory to you. Let it impact many for your kingdom, God. We're here for you. We're here to be used by you. And Lord, today as we get, open it up for prayer, Lord, I pray that you give people today the boldness to come forward for prayer. And Lord, we ask you to let your will be done in this place as it is in heaven. We submit to you. And Lord, we're just excited to be a part of the miracles that will break out today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Abide Church podcast. If you'd like to partner with us financially, or if you're in the Tulsa area and would like to attend our weekly gathering, you can check out abidechurch.com.